I have a Shih Tzu Poodle mix. Her name is Bella. She's a cute dog, but she has some issues. One of Bella's issues is that she gets way too excited to go out for a walk. She loves to go out for a walk. I put her on the leash when I take her, and we just make it out the front door and right on our front porch and going out into the driveway. She's trying to run and scratching, and I'm trying to restrain her and hold her, and she's pulling here and she pulls there, and it's all because she wants to do her own thing. And I've taken her out a few times, and it's just not an enjoyable experience. And I'm a walker, spring, summer, all seasons, but I walk outside pretty much three seasons, and then I'm indoor during the winter months. So when it comes time to walking outside, I think, oh, I should take Bella with me. And I start to think about the experience, and so I just leave her home. And, I really do wish that she could understand. She could understand that if she were to correct this, she could experience greater opportunities for going outside for walks, and we can enjoy our time together. But she's a dog, and no matter how much time I've spent investing in her, because I've had a German Shepherd several years ago, and that dog was smart. It didn't take much to train her, and she walked right with me. I didn't even have to have a leash with Sandy. She was a great dog. But we decided to have children instead. And it's definitely a much better choice. But years later, I broke down and got another dog. This was a mistake. But I've learned to love her. And no matter how much time I spent with her, she just doesn't get it. And so she misses out on opportunities. She limits her opportunities. And because she's a dog, she can't realize it. She doesn't realize that the issue that she has, which is so easy to correct, if she would just to correct it, it would be great, and it would stop hindering her. Now, let's kind of translate that into the spiritual realm. Now, I wonder how many of us are hindered. We're hindering ourselves from opportunities with God. There's even a scripture in the book of Psalms. It's Psalms 32, verse 9, where God addresses the reader. And he says, hey, don't be like an animal. Don't be like an animal. He uses horse and mule. He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Because the sad reality of man is that sometimes we can be so stubborn. We can be very stubborn. We could act like animals in the sense of things that are easy to get, we don't get them. And God, he warns us. He says, hey, don't be that way. I wonder if God ever feels that he would like to do more with us. He would like to do more through us, but because we pull here, or we pull there, we want to do our own thing. He can't. He can't count on us. That's a thought. That's a profound thought. Here we're the first Sunday of the new year. We're facing a whole year ahead of us. Can God count on us? If he wants to do something in our lives, something a little different, can he count on us? Can he count on you? Was he able to count on you in 2014, Or were you so wrapped up in your own world and in your life and that you really weren't available for God? You know, these are things to think about, especially now that we're entering a new year. Am I too busy for God? Am I too wrapped up in my own life that I don't have time for God? I wonder how many opportunities we've missed out in times past because we want to do our own thing. We want to lead God. And God doesn't respond that way. He has a plan. And He knows that His plan is what's best for us. And so because we're not willing to yield and make changes, that some of those changes are just really easy to change, we miss out on the best that God has for us. Now, sometimes it's good to ask ourselves questions. Is there anything about me that is hindering me from God using me? That's a question we can all ask ourselves. Is there anything about you that's hindering you from God being able to use you? Another great question, and I've said it already, but can God count on you? And that's the title of this morning's message, Can God Count on Me? And in my studies for this morning, I discovered that there are three characteristics of the kind of person that God can use and God can count on. And as I was preparing, I'm sure there's more, but there's only three that I want to highlight. But as I was preparing it, and I started to think of my years of studying the Scriptures, I started to realize that these three characteristics were dominant in all of those good example Bible characters throughout the history of the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New. And then I started to think about these characteristics, they're not really anything that any of us can't attain or possess. They're not difficult. You don't have to be an Olympian. You don't have to be a heavyweight champion. You don't have to do these feats that only a certain small select people are able to accomplish in their life. I think these three things all of us could have. And I'm sure that there are some of you here in this room that you do have them. But I'm also sure that there are some of you here in this room that you don't. And there are some changes that you can make in your life. They're simple, they're small, but they need to happen in order for you to attain them. And perhaps today might be the day where you decide, yeah, this is what I want. This is what I need in my life. Now, before I tell you what they are, I want to tell you one thing that we all do have in common. And that's this. Whether it's you here today, or whether it's the men that God used in the first century or previous, one thing we all share in common is that none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. These men, Moses, Abraham. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph as we're continuing in our studies through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're in chapter 2. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll be looking at together 13 verses 13 through 23. But regardless of the men or the women, none of them were perfect. Joseph wasn't perfect. Mary wasn't perfect. And so the most obvious application is that God doesn't use perfect people to do His will because there's no such thing as perfect people. Other than Christ, there's no perfect people. So that's good. That's a good thing. because God can use any of us. But these three characteristics are things that we don't all have, but we can attain. And so I'm going to tell you what they are, but I'll tell you what they are later on. What I want to do now is I want to go through the text and just read and get a real pulse for the text itself. Every Bible student should always ask the question, what is the writer saying? And what did God inspire the writer to say? Why is this in the text? Because that's the most important part of Bible study. What does God say? And then this kind of auxiliary, can God count on us, message, we'll go back to and we'll focus on that. And then we'll be partaking of the elements this morning. And so for now, let's go ahead and let's fix our attention beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2. Now when they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can be together reading your word that is inspired and holy. And Lord, we thank you that every time we do read your word, you speak to us. We firmly believe that every time we open your word, we're hearing your voice, we're understanding your heart. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are present here among us and that you are able to reach us where we're at. We're all so different. And Lord, you know what every person needs here. And so Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister to all the needs that are presented here. And Lord, we thank you that you use men and women, that you want to use us just like you used men and women in the first century and in our history. You want to use us, and you are using us, and you want to use us in greater ways. And God, I pray that we would be available to you, that we wouldn't put limits on how much we're available to you, God. I pray, God, that you would change our hearts in those areas where we're hindering our opportunities because of either attitudes or just being caught up with the things of this world. And Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the times that we fall short. We thank you, Lord, that you're not condemning us. You don't condemn us. Jesus, you said you didn't come to condemn the world, but to save, to deliver. And we believe that you're going to deliver us today, those of us who perhaps have stumbled or are in a state of backslidden state, or those who are just hurting and discouraged, depressed, and are hindered because of emotions and feelings, whether legitimate or self-inflicted. God, we just ask that you would help us today, deliver us, give us your divine perspective, and use us, Lord, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, the most important thing in Bible study is to make sure that we understand why the writer wrote what he wrote. And to go to the scriptures, so to speak, with no agenda and no desire to superimpose our own experiences or our own feelings or thoughts onto a text, and just allow the text to speak to us. Here, Matthew, he's pretty clear in what he's doing, his objective, and there's no doubt that he's being led by the Holy Spirit, and this is inspired by God's Spirit. It's God's holy word. And so what he's doing is found in three verses. You can look with me there. The first is verse 15, the second is verse 17, and then the last verse we read, verse 23. And so what he says in verse 15 is that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. You see that there. Same thing in verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And then in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Matthew's objective is he is using the prophets to substantiate that Jesus, the man who came, was indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophets. He was writing to a Jewish reader, a Jewish audience. Many of them were new believers, young believers. And he wanted to settle them in their faith. If you remember in the first century, Jesus coming on the scene and Jesus' death and his resurrection and Christ in general, he was a very controversial figure. And there was many people who opposed Christ in the gospel. Much like today, Jesus is still very controversial. You bring him up, some people are very happy and they're excited when you talk about the Lord. But many people, you bring Jesus up and people get very upset with you and could get nasty, to say the least. And so these young believers, Matthew wanted to help them to really be settled in their faith and to know. And he used, and he's using, and we'll still be looking as we're finishing this chapter and going into the next chapter, he uses the genealogy of Christ, remember this, as evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He uses the virgin birth as evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He uses the wise men that came from a far and distant land and recognized the star, and recognizing that that star was a symbol to symbolize that the Messiah, the Christ, had been born, and they came seeking the Christ. And so now Matthew, he's using the prophets to substantiate as evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, and the one that you've put faith in is indeed the promised one. And so if you miss that, you miss the big idea of what Matthew is communicating. We can't afford to miss it. Jesus is the Messiah. We get that. We get that. But sometimes what's harder to get is, how can I be used by God? Is there something that I can do for God? And I think all of us, or maybe some of us, have that in us, that I want to do something for God. I want to do something great for God. But how? How? And what is great? We as people, it's funny how we are, the way we view things. We see great things, and for example, if there's an event that's taking place, and you ask, well, how many people are going to be there? How many people you think are going to be there? I don't know, 20, 30 people. I ain't going to that. Forget that. I ain't going. But if they were to say about 20,000 people, some of us would be, 20,000? I want to go. I want to check it out. I know some of you are like, 20,000? I don't want to go. I wouldn't want to be around that. Overwhelming. That's because you're old and lame. No, I'm kidding. I just want to make sure you're still awake. That's not true, because I'm not old and lame, and I wouldn't go. Some of you laugh. Why? You young folks are laughing at me. All kidding aside, you know, we have a way of saying this is great and this is not great. But to God, what greatness really is just simply following His plan. No matter how much of a spot we have, whether it's something big, like Moses leading out the people of Israel, we would look at that and say, wow, what a leader, that's amazing. Maybe 2 million plus people, and he's leading all these people and ordaining other leaders, and that's massive. Or Joseph. All Joseph's role was marry her. Marry her. Take her to be your wife. And be a part of raising my son. Be a stepdad to my son. That was it. But to God, that was great. That was a part of God's plan in this timeline of our existence. And He fulfilled an important role. Now, the three things are these. Let's start with number one. The first characteristic that I see in Joseph's life, and I see this in other good example Bible characters, is this. They all came to a point where they embraced God's plan. Regardless of what the initial feelings or thoughts were, because they differed from person to person, because we're all so different, they all came to a point of embracing God's plan. And not everybody does that. All of us, we share that we're not perfect, but some of us embrace God's plan. Some of us don't. Some of us include God in our plans, but we don't fully come to the point where we embrace God's plans. That really hinders us from experiencing all that God has for us. Now, Joseph, think about it. And oftentimes we don't spend the time thinking, and I guess that's perhaps why you have me here, so I could spend time thinking about these things and presenting them to you. But sometimes we don't take the time to think of just the practicalities of some of these situations that we find men in and women in. Think about Joseph. Joseph, he was engaged to Mary. It was about a year betrothal is what they called it. Now, this was something that was predetermined generally in that culture by their parents many years before. And so perhaps as a younger individual, they weren't that old at that time. They were probably teenagers. They knew, and they were growing up knowing that this was going to be my spouse. And we would have a family together, and we would have a future together. So there was something that was most likely common knowledge to them. And so during that period of time, all those years leading up to the betrothal period, and then in the betrothal period, he finds out that his bride-to-be is pregnant. And he knows he is not the father. And so put yourself in his shoes and think, how would you feel if somebody that you were engaged to be married to ended up pregnant and you know that you had no physical relationship with them? So you would probably be feeling, wow, that individual cheated on me. How heartbroken, what a tragedy, what a devastating thing, especially to a young person. I mean, young people, we're so emotional. Notice I said we. I lied right in front of your faces. You didn't catch that. But young people, you are so emotional. Everything is filtered through your emotions. And that's where you're at in life. That'll change when you're about 25 years old. You'll start thinking a little bit more with your reason and logic, unless you're a little more mature than your average person. And so Joseph, I'm sure, was crushed, and he was thinking about these things, and he was planning on, in a very decent way, annulling this relationship and getting out. And there was already talk. The talk came, and it wasn't rumor. The talk came. He found out that his fiancée was pregnant. And so as he was thinking about annulling this, he gets this vision. Or he's in a dream and an angel comes and speaks to him and tells him, hey, Joseph, take Mary to be your wife because the baby, the child that's in her, she's been conceived and impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He's the Messiah. And you should call his name Jesus. Now, I don't know about you or me. I mean, I guess if I really start to think about it, I might struggle in my mind thinking, is this what I want? I mean, Joseph didn't sign up for that. He didn't sign up. And we don't think sometimes about all the other implications. I mean, how did Joseph feel? I'm going to have a wife and that she's pregnant. What's that going to look like in the community? People are already talking that she's pregnant. They're going to think that I'm the one or maybe let me just tell them. I'll just tell them. Her and I, we didn't have any kind of relationship. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Imagine he was a carpenter. He was young at that age, but imagine talking to his friends and peers and, oh, she's pregnant by God. God got her pregnant. And that just sounds bizarre, off the wall. Don't you young people ever try that. It's not going to work. There's only one virgin birth. And you know, from reading later on in Jesus' adult life, that the religious leaders, they said, we weren't born out of fornication. And so Jesus, all of his life, had that label among some that he was born out of wedlock, born out of fornication. And Joseph had to carry that. He didn't sign up for that. And see, God, he presented his plan. And Joseph, it tells us back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. That was his obedience to God. As insignificant as some of us might look and say, that's it? Just take Mary to be your wife? That's the thing for God? That was God's plan. And for him to obey God's plan, that's huge. No matter how small or how big, it doesn't matter to God. It's the obediences that matters to God. And Joseph here, whatever he may have been thinking leading up to it, he settled in his heart, I'm going to embrace God's plan. And I'm going to move forward in God's plan. That is something that every individual that God uses must come to that point where they let their feelings go, they let all the what-ifs go, all their fears go, and all that's got to go, and just embrace God's plan. Well, how if I take her, what are people going to think? Don't worry about it. Yeah, but I don't know. I'm going to feel uncomfortable. This is going to be weird. Don't worry about it. Put your feelings aside. Whatever. He must have come to that point where he said, God, if this is what you want, I embrace it. I embrace it. You know, not only do we see that in Joseph, we see that in Noah. And I want to point this out as this. Remember, it's God's plan. God always would reveal his plan to somebody. I never see in the scriptures where God, where, forgive me, man comes up with a plan. Man says, hey, I got this plan for you, God, to accomplish your will and bringing salvation to the world and the Messiah. Here's all the steps. Okay, God, now get behind my plan. You don't see that. You might see some good-intentioned people and do some things for the Lord out of faith, but only the things that God ordains, God sustains. And everything from day one to current, God has an awesome plan and a great timeline. And what he does is he reveals his plan, and all we can do is embrace it. To me, that's the only sane thing to do. And regardless of the initial response, you see how Noah, think about Noah. Noah, I'm going to bring judgment on the world, but I'm going to save your family, you and your family. Noah embraced the plan. Noah didn't come up with the plan. Moses, I want to use you to deliver my people out of bondage and bring them into freedom. Moses initially had a hard time with it, but he came to that point where he stopped wrestling with it and embraced it. The same with Peter. Think of Peter. Peter failed the Lord big time. He denied the Lord. And you know, that encourages my heart because it tells me that God uses failures. You ever fail God? And isn't it a miracle that God still uses us? God uses failures. Peter, he failed God big time. He denied Christ, that he even knew him. And then Jesus said, after Jesus' resurrection, he called Peter aside and he reinstated him into the ministry. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter could have lived in failure, but God was calling him out of of that and to follow Him. And maybe some of you have failed and you're living in that failure, and today God is calling you to embrace His will, to come out of living in that failure. It's over. It's done. There's nothing you can do. You can't change it. Don't live there anymore. God's merciful. Things might not be the same as they once were, but it doesn't have to stay there. Remember, His thoughts towards you are good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Don't let your failures hinder you from your future and the good future that God has for you. You see, all of these men and women in the Scriptures, they would embrace God's plan. They came to that point where they embraced it. And then the second thing is that you notice that they revolved their whole life around God's plans. You notice that with Joseph? From the moment that Joseph understood God's plan, it seems like his whole life from that point forward, at least for what we read here, what is revealed, all revolved around God's plan. And let me tell you, on the surface, you look at it, there's a lot of transition. There's what appears to be a sense, I can only imagine, that they felt unsettled, they felt out of place, yet they were right where God had them, right in God's plan, and yet they no doubt had to feel these feelings that they had to battle with and they had to manage right while they were in God's plan. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there." How long? A week? Stay there. I mean, he's telling them to leave their homeland and go to another country. How long? 2 weeks? I could use a vacation. One of the things about God is that He's not always very specific with detail. You ever notice that? And here He tells them, "Until I bring you word." And Joseph, he revolved his whole life around God's plan, and that's what he did. And so he went. God told him the reason why. Herod's going to seek the young child to destroy him. But He didn't tell him how long he was going to be there. He didn't. So you think about him having to go into a foreign country, find a place to stay. Some of us might speculate that when he received the gold, the frankincense, the gold, that might have funded his journey. And one thing, God, wherever God guides, He provides. And however that all worked out, maybe he had to get supplement work. And you think about the transition and the changes and all the things that a person has to do in order to be right smack center of God's will. And then look at verse 19. It says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the young child, and he came into the land of Israel." So we don't know what that time period was. It most likely was over a 2-year period. And so here, he's living in transition, not being able to settle, feeling out of place, I'm sure. Now, I bring these things up because When a person embraces the will of God and the plan of God, and they revolve their life around the plan of God, there is a sense of satisfaction that comes that nothing else can provide. And no matter what transitions, no matter what troubles, no matter what it is that a person may go through who's right in the center of God's will, no matter what it is, because being where God has you is so rewarding and so fulfilling, all those other things don't seem like any big deal. You know, we experience that in everyday life naturally. And what I mean is this. Do you remember, and I know for some of you it's going to be harder to remember because you're older, and I'm battling with that myself. But remember when you were younger, you were like 15 years old, and you couldn't wait to drive? Hey, by the way, what's wrong with the kids in our generation? They don't want to drive. They want the parents to drive them everywhere. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait to get my license. And when I was 16, how many of you? When you turned 16, you were at DMV taking that road test. That day, right? And you know what's so funny? I was so excited, I barely studied for that thing. And I just went and I took it. I failed the first one, got a 50. And at that time, you can take one right after. I don't know if you still can. You could take one right after, and I got a 90. And you were only able to take two for that amount of money. Then you had to wait. But I couldn't wait. I bought my car when I was 15, almost going to be 16. It was for $50. It was a Chevy Ventura. It was a piece of, or Pontiac Ventura. It was a piece of junk. I bought it off my parents. But you know what? I had to pay for insurance. I had to pay for registration. I had to pay for the license. I had to be home before 9. There was a few times that I got in trouble for driving past 9. I mean, there was a lot of negative things too by taking on this positive thing. But you know what? The reward of driving and having that freedom and loading up that car with a bunch of hoodlums and going out and having fun, it was so much more rewarding than the insurance. And you know, and there's so many things like that in life. Like having kids. Well, kids are work. And those of you who haven't had kids, you'll see when you have kids. You're going to see. But man, when one of your children, and parents, you know this very well, when one of your children, out of nowhere, from their own heart, express a genuine expression of love, oh my goodness. Right? There's nothing like that in the world. I mean, few things are like that. When your child just comes and gives you a hug and it's from their heart, or when you hear one of your kids tell you, I love you, Dad. Even though you might hear it every, you know, once a year or once every 5 years, it makes up for everything. You know, and so the reward of something that can be challenging and can have its plus and minuses, the reward outweighs those challenges. And the reward of walking in God's plan, embracing God's plan, and revolving your life around God's plan is so enriching and so fulfilling. And you see that these things are consistent with people that God uses. Now it brings us to the last thing. The last thing that I see is that people that God used, they learn to wait on God's timing with God's plan. I've seen a couple who've made mistakes, and I'm glad that's there too, because I've done that too, and I can relate, where you feel God's leading or giving you some direction, and now that's all you needed. You're ready to go execute your own way. Who's an example of that? Abraham and Sarah, really, more than Abraham. Abraham just thought it was a good idea, if you know what I mean. But Sarah, she said, perhaps this promise is all going to be fulfilled through Hagar. Perhaps. Whenever you got to throw a perhaps in trying to fulfill God's plan, expect unfailing. Moses, he stepped out of God's timing. God had a call on his life. He knew it. But he stepped out of God's timing. He couldn't wait. Or he didn't wait for God's timing. And so, as a result, he stepped out and it ended up in him murdering somebody and becoming a fugitive on the run. You know, so whenever you try to do things your own way and step out of God's timing, you learn to stay in step with God, because there are some consequences that you can bring into your life that can last with you the rest of your life and haunt you. And so you learn. You don't live in that. You move from it, but you learn not to continue to do things in your own timing. And Joseph, man, he's such a good example to me. He blesses me how he waits. He's in Egypt. I'm sure that's not where he wanted to be. I'm sure he missed his homeland, his relatives, his family, his friends. And then the time comes where this angel says, now go back to the land of Israel. And in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to go where I came from. He was headed towards Bethlehem and Judea. That's what the scripture says. Look at verse 22. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father, he was afraid to go there because that's where he was headed. That's where he came from. There was the census and he had to go to Bethlehem, and this is the area that he was in when the angel spoke to him, and then the angel, you know, led him out and told him to go to Egypt. So he was just going back. And why? I don't know. Maybe he felt that he liked the big city better than the small city of Nazareth. Maybe he liked the environment. And so he was heading back. But then when he found out that Herod's son was going to be taking over, he was afraid. And you know what amazes me about God's timing is that, as I said earlier, when God does things, and he'll give you something to do at this time, he'll say, do this. But he doesn't give you all the details. And with Joseph, God knew who was going to be reigning over Judea. He knew. Why didn't he tell him? Why didn't he say, Joseph, I don't want you to go back to Bethlehem. I don't want you to go back to Judea, that area. I want you to go to Nazareth, because the guy who's taking over Herod's son, he's just as bad. And so, you know, why does God change the plan sometimes, or redirect, or give us some information? And then when we're following and obeying, he gives us more information. Why doesn't he just tell us everything up front? You know, those are good questions. I can't say I know definitely. I can say a few things. Well, sometimes we need those types of experiences to strengthen our dependency upon God, especially when things get tough or when we're afraid. You know, imagine going through periods where God says something and speaks. You act on what God says, and then there's a year or 2 years of nothing. There's nothing. How many of you have experienced that? Where you've experienced God and he's ministered to your heart, and then there's a whole season of time where you're thinking, God, where are you? And then you even start thinking, did I hear from God? Was that the Lord, or was that pizza and spaghetti? What was it? And then you experience an encounter while you're still fulfilling what God's spoken to you. And that's always so important. The last command that God gave you, unless he changes it, don't change. Don't change it. Stay on the course. Don't let your circumstances dictate what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. Many of people have made mistakes because of that. And so here, he's on the journey, and then in the journey, as he's obeying, he finds out this information, and then he gets afraid. And I'm sure Joseph's like, oh, Lord, is this where you want me to go? And sometimes it's those experiences that cause us to cry out to God or cause us to experience God, how much he cares about the things that we care about. That he does genuinely care, not just about what we do, but he cares about us. God doesn't just use us. He loves us, and yes, he gives us opportunities to be used for his glory, but he does care about the things that concern us. And I'm so blessed. Here, Joseph was afraid. He didn't want to go there. And then in a dream, he was warned. But everything he did it in God's timing. And God directed him in his time. And that's the third of these three things that I see how people that God use, not only do they embrace God's plan, revolve their lives around God's plan, they learn to wait on God's timing with God's plan. No matter how inconvenient it can be. Let me tell you, my friends, any of you who've learned to serve the Lord apart from any ulterior motive, any of you who've learned to serve the Lord just because of what he's done for you, any of you who've embraced God's plan and you've surrounded your life around God's plan, you know that you are going to be inconvenienced. You know that it's going to be challenging. You know that there's going to be times where you're going to be stretched and things aren't going to go your way. You're going to feel uncomfortable. Think of Joseph being in a foreign land, living in transition, not being able to settle, having to move again. But you also know that the reward that comes from walking in step with God is so much greater than any inconvenience you might have, and you willingly give up your life for the cause of Christ. Maybe some of you are in a place right now where you've embraced God's plan, you revolve your life around God's plan, but you're waiting. You've been waiting, and you're waiting. And it's difficult. I want to read to you what Andrew Murray said, and I quote, "If any are inclined to despair because they do not have such patience, let them be of good cheer. It is in the course of our feeble and very imperfect waiting that God himself, by his hidden power, strengthens us and works out in us the patience of the great saints, the patience of Christ himself." Now think of the patience that Christ had while he was here on the earth and all the things, all the inconveniences, all the death to self to fulfill God's plan. And there was times where it was challenging for him. He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Hang in there. You're waiting. You're waiting on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Hang in there. Don't faint. Don't quit. Now, some of us have a choice to make. First Sunday. 51 Sundays left. Should God grant us another year? Can God count on you? Can God count on you in 2015? Are there things in your life that are hindering you from being able to embrace God's plan? What is it? It's probably not a big deal. It's definitely not worth it. Nothing, no matter what it is worth allowing it to hinder you. So I strongly urge you, for those of you who haven't embraced God's plan, do it. Embrace God's plan. You won't regret it. Come to the point where you embrace His plan. Revolve your life around God's plan. And just trust God that in His timing, He's going to work out the things that He wants to work out in your life. You might think, well, where do I start? Where do I start? What does God want me to do? Well, one thing that I've learned to do, and I'm still learning, is that when I don't know what to do, I focus on what I do know and do that. The Bible has got a lot of things for us to focus on. And as you do what's revealed, what's not apparent right now will become manifest. And God will help you and strengthen you to do the things that He's ordained for you to do. Don't hinder it. Don't be a Bella.